Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
If you are in pre-K or kindergarten, you may head downstairs or you may stay with us. First through fifth grade, you are staying with us for our stories this morning. You guys good? Okay. When our daughter Riel was turning 5 years old, we had a small family party planned for the evening with grandparents and maybe a few neighbors mixed in there, but I knew it was going to be a busy day, so I had like several errands to run, some things to pick up. So I got up early and I mixed up the cupcake batter and I had those cupcakes happily baking in the oven while I got breakfast for Riel and our 1.5-year-old Isaac. And the cupcakes had 3 minutes left on the timer. And the kids were happily playing, so I decided to run upstairs really quick to change my clothes and get ready before running errands that day. It was really going to be so quick. The kitchen was filled with the smell of baking vanilla cake. The dishes were done. The kids were happily playing. The plan was working out perfectly. The cupcakes would come out of the oven. They would cool on the counter while I ran the errands and be ready for frosting when we got back. I was totally winning at the mom game that day. I ran upstairs for no longer than 60 seconds when I heard from downstairs, "Mom!" Okay, you can't go away. Like, those of you with children know that you can't leave the room without, like, something happening, right? I knew it wasn't something big, so I was like, "I'm upstairs! Just come up and find me!" And I was like, "Mom!" I was like, "I'm upstairs! I'll be down in a minute!" You know, all of that yelling that happens. I couldn't quite understand what Rio was saying, but surely. It would waste time if I ran downstairs. It would mess up the perfect plan, and I would not be winning anymore. A minute later, I run downstairs and turn the corner to find the kitchen full of smoke. Isaac, 1.5 years old, is at the control panel pressing buttons to hear it beep, and he had turned on the oven's self-cleaning function. So the oven is now up to at least 600 degrees, and the cupcakes are still inside. Yeah. The cupcakes were inedible. Every one of us can probably recall a moment like this one, an experience where things did not go right, or the story took its terrible turn. In fact, the story of all humankind is full of inedible cupcakes. A chosen people rescued from slavery only to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Saul's anger, David's mistakes, Martha's incessant work, Ananias and Sapphira's lies, Peter's denial, Thomas's doubting, and we're not even going to talk about Jezebel. Those are just the biblical examples. Sometimes it feels like the world is in a never-ending loop of inedible cupcakes. Yet no matter what evil human beings do, God keeps pursuing his people in love. His love is written into the story in a way that redeems our inedible cupcakes and turns them into a feast that feeds 10,000. This morning you will hear three stories of beautiful things. These stories are a precious gift for us. Let's hold them with gentleness and with care. We're all part of this larger story of God's love for all of us, in our winning and in our losing, and he can take any part of our story and make it beautiful. In the stories that you hear this morning, look for the larger story, the thread that points towards the thread that weaves itself through the big story of God's love for us. I'm going to invite Dave and Christy Snyder to come first, and after they're finished sharing, come on up, guys. After they're finished sharing, Jamie will come up, and then we'll have that song.
Okay, good morning. So, my name's Dave. This is my wife, Christy. For those that don't know us, we have three kids. We have Adele that's 12, we have Emery that is 5, and Micah that is 3. So the beautiful thing that we brought this morning was a picture of our family. May not seem that original, but what we'd like to talk about is the journey that God has led us through to get to that point, because it certainly took many turns that we did not expect nor thought we could handle over the last decade, but God has been faithful to our family, and we want to share our story with you. So Christy will start from there.
So just a little caveat, I had to kind of script this because I can be a little emotional, and so I thought it would be easier for me if I had it written out, so I'm sorry if it seems like scripted or I'm reading, but that's kind of why. So, okay. One can get lured into thinking that if you plan, prepare, work hard at life, things will kind of work out like you planned. That was pretty typical of our experiences in life. Sure, there was the occasional curveball or challenge to overcome, but for most major things in life, that equation balanced out. When we got married, Dave and I had ideals for what we wanted our family to look like. They weren't terribly grand, but we would like to have 4 kids, and we really valued me being a stay-at-home mom. Things didn't quite work out that way, and after having Adele, I needed to continue teaching because Dave went back to school. We worked through that, and when he graduated from physical therapy school and I got pregnant, we were back on track. Dave got a full-time physical therapy job, and the plan was that I would resign from teaching once having the baby and stay at home. But in January 2016, we experienced our first miscarriage at almost 16 weeks of pregnancy. And I don't want to get too graphic, but if you've been pregnant before, like 16 weeks seems early in pregnancy, but it's like a fully formed baby. And so it was very traumatic. We were devastated, and suddenly you realize how very not in control you are. Over the next 2 years, we experienced 2 more miscarriages, one in December 2016 and then again in April of 2017. It took 3 miscarriages and a lot of pushing on our part for the medical community to realize that maybe we should look into what was going on. We spent the next year doing a lot of testing and procedures with an endocrinologist and fertility specialist. They found several issues that potentially contributed to the problem, but nothing specific was able to be diagnosed. In 2018, we got the go-ahead to try again and got pregnant in May. Early pregnancy was going fine, but then in July, I had the same complication develop that led to miscarriages 1 and 3, a subchorionic hematoma, and it was huge this time. This was so overwhelming, and I felt fairly certain we would miscarry again. We decided to do modified bed rest, which I had done the other times, and I took medical leave from school for the fall. By the grace of God this time, the hematoma clotted up, and Emery was born in January 2019. Interestingly enough, our first miscarriage was January 24th, 2016, and Emery was born January 23rd, 2019. It was as if God was saying, "See, I am making all things new in my time." I've wrestled with the question over the years, if I had the same pregnancy complication, why did 2 of our babies die because of it? But this time, Emery was born alive and healthy. Our prayers were the same every time. We had a community of people praying for us every time. There's no real answer to that question, and it's hard. All we could do is surrender and trust in God's sovereignty. Trust he had a plan for our family that was different from what we could see. And isn't that so true in life?
So I'll talk a little bit about the 3-year kind of hiatus. As Christy had mentioned, dealing with the broken dreams and unanswered prayers definitely shook my faith personally. I was angry. I would often go to sleep listening to Christy cry herself to sleep. That went on for weeks and months as we each month kind of hit a new obstacle or new roadblock. And for the first time in my life, I really felt that I no longer was in control, and it took me a long time to get there. But growing up in a Christian home, I'd always learned to trust God's plans. Work hard, do the good stuff, and things will kind of take care of themselves. That's a lot easier to do and to say when things are going well and your dreams and plans are in front of you. When all of a sudden Christy and the things that had happened, we had planned on, had been so excited for as a family, it seemed like it had been taken away from us, and it became much harder to trust God's plan for me. I knew Christy and I worked through the losses very differently. We continued to come to church, and we were supported immensely by the church. Small plug for home churches. Our home church group was amazing. They lifted us up many times when it didn't feel like we really felt like we wanted to belong to the church kind of during certain periods. So big plug for home churches right there. However, despite all of that support, I really struggled to feel connected to God. It felt as though my prayer life was meaningless and empty, and so I struggled with prayer, spending time with God for over a year. After Emery was born, there was certainly a sense of peace that there had been an answer to some of the prayers, but Christy and I still had a deep longing for a larger family, and so the toll on our family emotionally had been very stressful and challenging, and we just weren't sure how to proceed if we could handle more emotional loss at that time, and so we wrestled with this a lot. All we can say is that a sense of peace that our family was complete never really came, and we always had this desire to continue to grow our family, and so we continued to try. And after Christy, and this trying was month after month of frustration. And so we're like, what are we doing? Are we listening? Are we not listening to God? And so the frustration, again, kind of continued for us and complicated with Christy's complicated history. We decided to keep trying. And so she did become pregnant. And again, with her complicated history, we decided there was a lot of extra tests and scans. The worry over the development of another subchorionic hematoma seemed to be passing, as there was no signs of that on the scan, so we were cautiously optimistic.
Around 20 weeks, I had the anatomy scan. The tech did her part, and then the doctor came in to have a look. Time seemed to go on forever while he was looking at the baby's heart, and after about 30 minutes, he finally told me that he suspected a congenital heart defect. Long story short, our baby, who is Micah, was diagnosed with transposition of the great arteries. We were told that this defect would require an immediate open heart surgery as soon as he was born. This set off a whole stressful stream of events and planning so that we could have him down at CHOP where he was born. There's so many facets to this part of our story that time won't allow us to get into, but it was an extremely intense season of life for our family. We were in Philadelphia with Micah for a month, not being able to see the girls because of COVID, and then finally came home with a baby that required a lot of care. We could spend our 8 to 10 minutes, I don't know where we're at with that, talking about any one part of this journey, and we struggled with how much to share, but we wanted to share a brief snapshot of the whole story so you could hopefully see God's hand guiding us along to where he has us today. There are several things that God placed on, he kind of shared his, these are the things that God placed on my heart as a result of this journey, things that I'm very much still learning and trying to lean into. For me, I developed a new sense of God in my relationship with him. Growing up, it seemed like my faith needed to be in a tight little box, and I think I held God at a distance because I was viewing him as someone that I always needed to please instead of a close friend that is walking alongside me. After meeting with Joshua at one point in my grief, struggling to even want to talk to God, it was so freeing to hear him tell me that I don't have to come before God in a perfect place. He is big enough to handle and hold all of my emotions and feelings. Even when I came to him angry, even when I came to him feeling abandoned, like I was coming to him and that's what was important. And I wasn't going to be struck by lightning for feeling these things. When I prayed on my knees for a different pregnancy outcome to come, and I again miscarried, he was still holding me, gently reminding me that his thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are his ways my ways. The verse that meant a lot to me during that time was, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Isaiah 41:13. The thought of God reaching out and taking hold of my hand and speaking those words to me was so comforting. I wonder who needs to hear those words today. Close your eyes and imagine the God of the universe reaching out and taking your hand and saying, "Do not fear, I will help you." The reality is that help might look very different than what we want it to look like, so we don't really think that God is there. I learned repeatedly in heartbreaking ways that God doesn't always fix things the way we want, but he always promises to walk with us and makes all things new in his time. And I feel like our journey is a testament to his faithfulness. The last thing I would like to speak about, I was really struggling with how to put this to words, so I hope it comes together in a coherent way. But this has been on my heart a lot. Traveling the journey of miscarriage felt very isolating. Some of it was self-induced, definitely from not being able to face certain situations or be with certain people at that time. Some of it was from our suffering, not really being seen by people around us because it's a very personal topic. It's a very tricky thing. I think people hesitate to approach grief with a person because they don't want to bring it up or upset them. I get that, and it's so hard to know how to be there for a person. In my experience, though, a person going through grief is thinking about it all of the time, whether you bring it up or not. So by people not saying anything or doing anything, it can almost make them feel unseen in their grief. Other times, they may just want to be alone, or they don't even know what they need or want, and that's where grace comes in. It doesn't always have to be a physical presence that makes a person feel cared for. I would just encourage everyone to truly see what others are going through and have the courage to lean into that, not because you're going to be able to fix it, but because you will help them feel cared for and less alone. If you feel the prodding, send the card, send the text, show up with coffee. Something that has been very much on my heart since having Micah is how to care well for those going through difficult seasons and situations in life. I know we always set up the meal trains, and don't get me wrong, they are amazing. We benefited from them very, very much throughout our journey. But I think there can be more to it. It's uncomfortable work, and it's hard work because we want to be fixers, but there's something especially meaningful about sitting with someone in their hard, whatever that may be, and allowing them the space to just emote, to feel seen, and to feel cared for.
So in closing, back to our family picture, our beautiful thing. The journey here was way harder, way different than we had expected and we had planned. But because it is beautiful because it's exactly what God had planned for us. We are grateful for his sovereignty and his faithfulness to us, even though it looked and felt different than we had planned on ourselves. So thank you for listening. Good morning. Start by introducing myself to those that don't know me. I'm Jamie Rotman. My wife is Stacy, and we have 9-year-old twins that are Paige and Finn. We started attending LBIC in the summer of 2022, so a little over 2 years ago. And prior to that, we attended a church in the area that I actually attended my entire life. I was incredibly active there through my youth, and this is actually where Stacy and I were first introduced to each other. Shortly after we got married, Stacy and I decided that we wanted to start our family together. Much to our surprise, we found out with the prospect of not only one, but two babies. And in our shock, people much older and wiser than us would always say, God does not give you more than you can handle. This resonated with us as we set out on our twin journey. In the thick of newborn twin life, we would often have to remind ourselves that God would not give us this blessing if we could not indeed handle it. Fast forward a few years, we have survived newborn and toddler twin life, and now we are thriving. We have thriving, and we would like to think adorable 4-year-olds. Through the start of preschool that fall, though, Stacy and I started to feel like something was off with Finn. Our usual happy-go-lucky boy was moody and irritable, so much so that his preschool teachers were also noticing. He seemed very much not himself. We had a routine doctor's visit for both kids coming up that we figured we'd check in and see what's going on. Much to our surprise, that day turned into a life-altering event. We just celebrated the 5-year anniversary of Finn being diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. This is something that has changed the way our family functions for forever. For those of you that don't know, type 1 is an autoimmune disease where your pancreas no longer makes the insulin that your body needs. Doctors have not figured out what causes it, but once you're diagnosed, it's something you'll have for life. So from September 30th, 2019 on, we now function as Finn's pancreas. We are in charge of keeping him alive each and every day. Finn is insulin dependent and receives his insulin through a pump attached to his body. He also has a continuous glucose monitor that tells us what his blood sugar number is at any time. So if you see us checking our phones during church, we're not checking our email. We're seeing what his number is. We carb count everything that Finn's eat and figure out the ratio of insulin to mimic what all of our bodies would naturally give us. You never think of what it would be like to have your child diagnosed with a chronic incurable disease.
But I know in those early days, Stacy and I were both questioning, why us, God? Why are you doing this to Finn? We had already been given our God won't give you more than you can handle moment. Can we really handle another? This led us to our beautiful thing, a juice box. A simple thing that most people overlook, but to the Rotman family, it holds amazing value. A juice box can literally save Finn's life. When his blood sugar goes dangerously low, a juice box is used to bring him back to normal. We have seen the Holy Spirit work in so many ways since diabetes came into our lives. Through trials and frustrations and questioning, we left the only church we know and found a place that truly feels like home. We have found people who accept and understand us. We have found a church family that makes our children excited to come to church each week. We have found a place that welcomes us with open arms. In the middle of hardship and questioning, the Holy Spirit reminds me that this disease does not define who Finn is. It is incurable, but it is treatable. We still have a growing, healthy, inquisitive boy who is doing and will continue to do great things in this world. I see the Holy Spirit working through our bravest boy I know, a child that is wise far beyond his years, who takes all life's obstacles in stride. When asked to do this beautiful thing service, we had a family meeting to ask Finn if he would be all right with us sharing this story, to which he responded, "Of course, but why would you want to talk about me?" I see the Holy Spirit through a strong sister and a best friend. Although probably seen as a silent partner, Paige has gone through all of Finn's struggles and trials right along with him. She is most in tune to her brother and helps out without being asked time and time again. She might also make sure she gets the same amount of starbursts that Finn gets. She has often mentioned about if or when she gets diabetes someday, and it just amazes Stacy and I that diabetes is not the worst case scenario in Paige's world. It's not scary, it's something that we do together. We take on this disease as a family, and she has proven how much love and devotion that she has for her brother. I see the Holy Spirit through teamwork. Stacy and I have always been a good team, but diabetes has truly brought us together in a way I feel nothing else could have. In the wee hours of the morning, when we've been woken by blood sugar alarms all night, to worry of how an everyday illness is going to affect Finn's numbers, to questioning if we carb counted something correctly, we always know that we're not in this alone, and together we can get through. And most importantly, I've seen the Holy Spirit through giving my family a new perspective on life. It is amazing how your outlook changes when life throws you a huge curveball. What once we thought was important now is trivial in comparison to what we handle day in and day out. It's shown us true friends and a community of people. We love one another and can help whenever asked. So when God hands you something big, I challenge you not to lose faith. Instead, lean into why, because it may end up turning into the most beautiful thing. Thanks.